Today we're in week six, as Pastor Brian shared at the beginning of our Give It Up series. It's a series in which we're taking a look at a number of things in our lives that either God has called us to rethink and adjust, or in many of those cases to actually completely give up. Sort of in contrast to what many might do during this season of Lent, where we give up things for a short while as we think about what God gave up for us as we went to the cross, we're looking at things that God calls us in our faith walk with Jesus to give up for our entire lives. Today we're taking on the topic of security, what it is, where it's found, and what it represents. To get us going today, I did a little Google search. I typed in the word security, and guess what happened? You know how this works, right? In 0.71 seconds, there were 679 million possible sites that came up. All right, that's a lot going on as far as security, even for the internet. By definition, security means a state of feeling or being secure or safe, something that gives this. Based on this little search, it's obvious no matter what it is, home security, financial security, security for your family, your health, there's a long list of securities people want. What I did next was to type in the words false security. Same thing. In 0.5 seconds, there were 8,690,000 sites that popped up. All right? Not nearly as many, but still quite a few. False security, in contrast, means a feeling of being safer than one really is, a sense of being more secure than is actually the case. You think you're secure, but you're not. You hope or believe you're secure, but your hope or belief are not as real as you think. And again, no matter what it is, your home, your finances, your health, relationships, retirement, your future, you never really know. Now let me ask you a question. There are all kinds of securities in life, right? And we all hope and want to have them. And there are all kinds of false securities in life, and we all hope and want to avoid being falsely secure. Let me ask you, do you think it's possible to be falsely secure in your relationship with God? Do you think it's possible to believe you're secure in your relationship, your faith walk, the promise and forgiveness of eternal life, when you're actually not? Do you think it's possible? Do you think it could ever happen in the world, in the church, in your life? Let's turn to our story. The passage we read today from Mark's gospel, one of those four good news stories we find in the Bible, it comes from a section where Jesus is making his way toward the cross. He's teaching, he's preaching, he's healing, casting out demons. As all of this is happening, he's also heading toward his death. He knows where this path he's on is leading. You know, it's interesting as you read through the stories of the Gospels, and we've talked about this a number of times, as this is all playing itself out, how the things that happen along the way get more intense, how the challenges Jesus sets forth before his followers are more demanding, and how as he gets closer to the cross, how the number of people who choose to stay with him begins to decline. At the beginning of his ministry, there are large crowds following Jesus. I mean, it's exciting to hang around this one who heals and teaches and able to feed large crowds, you know. It's just fun. It's exciting and easy when it's exciting and easy. Starts getting smaller, that following, when it becomes more demanding and tough. In our story today, as Jesus is making his way toward Jerusalem, toward his destiny with the cross, you heard what happens. A man runs up to him, falls on his knees, and wants to know what he has to do to inherit eternal life. I mean, the man in this story comes to Jesus with a sincere desire to want to know what he has to do to be saved. Now, we don't know much about this man. We really don't. Just what we find in this story, from where he came from, where he went, what he did when it was all over, we don't know. From the other gospel stories that record this same story in theirs, we know he was a young man. We know he was rich. We also know he was a ruler. And with all that going on for him, young and rich and ruler, my guess is he was probably pretty good looking, right? I mean, all of that going on, right? All right, young, rich, good looking ruler. This man had a lot going for him in life. I mean, he really did. All things considered, his life was pretty good. It really was. And yet, in spite of all he had going for him, he still wanted to find out what he had to do to be saved. Have you ever noticed that in life? You know, it's interesting how it happens, how people work to make things work. They want to get ahead, make it to the top, become a success. And so they do it. They go after it and they give it all they have. And in a place like this valley, many of them make it. They arrive. They've got it all going. They really do. Riches, material wealth, the things we think in this life make us secure. This man had all of that and even more. I mean, he was as secure in the eyes of the world as it gets. Do you know what else he also had along with his securities? He had a lot of questions. He had a lot of doubts. He had this longing inside on whether or not what he had was going to be enough. And so he comes to Jesus. He says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" It's a great question. Do you remember what Jesus told him? Do you remember what Jesus asked? It's a fascinating story. This man wanted to know how to be saved. Do you remember what Jesus said? What he did? He asked him about the commandments. He asked him, of all things, about how he was doing in relation to God's law. You remember the list. You shall not kill. You shall not steal. Be honest. Honor your parents. Stay away from your neighbor's spouse. All right? They're all there. Have you ever thought about the commandments? Have you ever been asked about the laws of God when it comes to the question of being saved? I mean, this is nothing new. It really isn't. It's exactly what so many people do when it comes to the question of heaven. It's exactly where so many people go when they want to know whether or not they're saved. A lot of people do that in life. They almost automatically think about how they've lived. They almost automatically respond instinctively to the question of what they need to do. Do you remember the conversation in the story? Do you remember how this rich young ruler of a man replied? I mean, he said, "Teacher, of all these things, I have kept them since I was a youth. Every one of these commands you mentioned," he said, "I've never failed even once since the time I was a kid." Do you remember what Jesus did? Do you remember what Mark tells us about Jesus' response? I love this story. I mean, it's great. He says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus looked at him and he just smiled. Try to picture it. I mean, I've got to believe that inside Jesus was probably laughing, right? I have to believe that when he heard this man's response that he'd done it all, he had to be thinking to himself, who are you trying to kid, right? From the time you were a kid until now, from the time you were just a youth, you've never once missed the mark. Mark tells us that Jesus just smiled. He looked at this man and he loved him. And then he said, here's the punchline. He said, one thing you still lack, one thing you still in your life do not have. Sell what you have, give it all away, and follow me. Sell what you have, offer it to those who don't, and then come and follow. And what happens? Mark tells us, at this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, because he had great wealth. False security. A feeling of being safer and more secure than you really are. A hope and belief that you are secure when your hope and belief are not as secure as you think. One thing you still lack, Jesus said. One thing in life you still do not have. Do you know what this man was missing? Do you know what that one thing lacking in his life was that you and I want to make sure is not lacking in ours? What he didn't have was a savior that was secure. What he didn't have was a hope and a promise for life that went beyond the hope and the promise of this life. That's what he was missing. That was the one thing that was lacking in his life. And in the story, the sad part is that when he had the chance to have one, to take it, he didn't take it. When he had the opportunity in this interaction with Jesus to let go of his false security. I mean, of all the things that he had done that he thought was going to make him right with God and get him there and truly become secure, he couldn't do it, and so he never was. And so he went away sad because he couldn't let go. He went away insecure because in his false security, he had become too secure. There are all kinds of lessons in this story. I mean, we could spend all day. I mean, we really could. Let me touch on just a few. Here's the first. Number one, it's not wrong in this life to be rich. It's not a sin in this life to have possessions and wealth. I mean, it's not. For Jesus, it was not, nor has it ever been, a question of what we possess. It is, and it always will be, a question of what possesses us. You tell me, what possesses you in life? Be honest, of all the things you have in life, and we have, in this valley, we have a lot. Of all the things you have in life, what place in your life, in all of that, are you giving to Christ? The man in the story wanted it both ways. Jesus said, that's not going to work. Not for him or for us. We need to figure it out. Here's another lesson. Number two, the laws of God are given to us for a reason. The commandments of God that Jesus listed are given to us as a gift. But the laws of God, his commandments, are not designed to save us. They're not, and they can't, and you are living with a false security if you believe in your case they will. Number three, no matter what you have done with your life, it will never be enough to get you in the kingdom, even if you've done it all. And no matter what you haven't done in your life, it will never be enough to keep you from the kingdom if your eyes and your faith are on Christ. And number four, if there's anything in life that stands between you and your relationship with Jesus, then there's still one thing lacking in your life. There's still one thing missing that you do need. Whatever it is, if it's in the way, you need to let it go. Whatever it takes, no matter what it takes, you need to make it happen. There's only one Savior in this world. And it is not you. There's only one who can save you in this world. And his name is Jesus. Let me close with this. A few years back, a man by the name of Andrew Walls, a distinguished historian of world Christianity and its trends, he came out with an interesting study. He noted that wherever the world's major religions began, for the most part, that same location is still their center today. Islam, for example, started in Arabia, and the Middle East is still the center of the Islamic faith. Buddhism started in the Far East, and the Far East is still where we find the center of Buddhism. Same thing with Hinduism. It started in India, and for the most part, India is still a predominantly Hindu nation. The one exception among world religions is Christianity. The one exception. Christianity's center, he said, is always moving. It started in Jerusalem, not long after, branched out into the Mediterranean, where it stayed for years. From there, over the years, it moved into the European countries and then over here into North America, where it's been, between those two, it's been the center for nearly 1,000 years. What's happening now, he said, is that the center is shifting once again into places like Latin America and Asia and Africa, places where for centuries it was hardly on the map. You go back 100 years and only 1% of the African continent was Christian. Today it's nearly half. More than 50% of the world's Christian population now lives in the southern hemisphere. And it's predicted in the next 50 to 70 years that the center of Christianity will have shifted away from Europe and North America and the United States and will migrate, as it always does, to its new center. When asked the question, why does this happen? If the centers of other religions remain constant, why does the center of Christianity constantly change? Do you know what he said? He said, what happens is, because the Christian faith is all about the cross, and that's what sets it apart, and because the cross and the message of Jesus are always about giving up power and giving away resources and sacrificing one's life in order to serve, what happens is that it all begins to shift when it becomes too hard. It all begins to move to its new center when the cost becomes too great. Because when it becomes too hard, he said, and too costly, and people would rather have it easy and at no expense, then that's exactly what they do. They make it all too easy and safe and seemingly secure. And over time, he said, when that happens, the Christian faith, instead of remaining intimately tied to the cross of Jesus Christ, begins to transmute into a nice and comfortable and not so demanding religious way of life, designed for respectable, rich, young ruler kind of people who try their best to be good. False security. One thing you still lack. Let us hope and pray that we never, ever, ever take our eyes off of Jesus. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the gift of Christ. We thank you that you've given us such a wonderful security, not only for this life, but for all of life, now and forever. We thank you that those promises are so intimately tied to his cross that you've intimately tied them to our lives. Lord, help us to let go of whatever it is that stands in the way of our relationship with you. Help us to get past all of those false securities that are so inviting and so enticing, and to cling to the one true gift and security that you've given us in your Son. Lord, continue to guide us as we grow in our faith. Continue to lead us in all that we do, that our eyes and our faith would always be on Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.